It's my privilege to read from God's Word, and we'll be reading from the book of John 14 and verses 15 to 27. You can find them in your pew, the Bible in your pew, or overhead. It'd be coming. Okay. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. These are the words of the Lord. Amen. And now Jason will come.
Thank you, Bernadette, for that. And thank you, church. The Holy Spirit is with us, amen. We're two or more gathered, and this experience of going through this induction, Pastor Laura, has just been deeply meaningful, and I'm honored. It's very special. It's very special to be a part of a church family where you're serving together in ministry, serving the Lord, but also in a holistic way. I heard prayers just now of recognizing that the Lord has called me to be a pastor, but I'm also a husband and a father. And you know what that reminds me of a little bit is of the Trinity. And that's our topic this morning, the Trinity. So all of us, we sometimes have, we put on different faces, say, in the way we approach our life, maybe at work or at home. But he's the same God in us and through us, amen? We live and move and have our being in him. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the Trinity. So when I was in undergraduate school, I was an undergraduate student at a university that was unabashedly evangelical. It was called Northwest University near Seattle. And the student body came mostly from Assemblies of God churches, but they were also from Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic backgrounds, you name it. It was actually pretty ecumenical. But we had to attend chapel something like three times a week. And if you're familiar with Christian school or that kind of a thing, it can get really rote. It can get just kind of boring. Dare I say it, even for a pastor's kid, or I should say, especially for a pastor's kid. There was a sanctuary on campus that looked a lot like this. There was an aisle down the middle. There were pews on each side. Maybe it was half again, a little bit bigger than this sanctuary here. But one particular day, I don't think I was a worship leader there, and I don't think I was leading worship this day. But for some reason, I was on the front right side over here, a very front pew, And there was a time of worship toward the end after the speaker was done with his message, and there was a response time, and there was a time for worship and reflection. Okay, and so I'm kind of in my zone over there just praying and thanking God for what he was doing in our lives and what he was doing in his school. And all of a sudden this young man that he was a little bit younger than me, I think I was probably in my fourth year, I think he was in his first or second year, and he came down the aisle and he tapped me on the shoulder and he says, "Would you pray with me? Or pray for me?" Now, it was pretty, I wasn't totally sure what he wanted me to pray for, but it was kind of obvious because he had a cane and he was limping. And I was kind of hoping that he was going to ask me to pray for something spiritual, like, would the Lord just, help me through this situation I'm going through, blah, blah, blah. Something easy to pray for. But no, he asked me to pray that God would heal his knee. Yeah. And I'm going, oh no. And I remember thinking, oh, okay, what do I do? What do I do? And the Lord just said, pray. I just felt the Holy Spirit just say, pray for him. And so I looked at him and I said, okay, I said, let's pray. And I know that there's people watching because there were somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000 students. And on a given chapel day, you were required to go. You had to scan in, actually. There were hundreds and hundreds of young adults, of college-age students there. And I'm like, they're watching this go down. And I'm thinking, oh, this is, I'm kind of, nervous and embarrassed and like, oh. And he was kind of a different guy. He was kind of a hairy guy. Anyways, so I said, Lord, oh God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, would you heal his knee? And we prayed for a few minutes. I don't remember the other words I said. But all of a sudden, his eyes welled up with tears. He started to cry. And he threw down his cane. No joke. And he walked down the aisle towards the back, totally healed. Totally healed. It wasn't me. I can tell you that right now. I didn't have a special prayer to pray. I didn't have, anything special in my mind to say. I didn't feel like a prophet or something. I just prayed a very simple prayer, and he was healed. And I can show you his picture in my yearbook. You can Facebook him if you want. It's a true story. So who was it that healed him? Well, it was God the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit. The triune God healed him. Who is present to us now? Well, Jesus said he sent the Holy Spirit. We just read that in John 14. So the Nicene Creed in 381 AD kind of set the stage for helping us understand the Trinity. But then Athanasius, some argue he didn't actually write this, but in the spirit of Athanasius, sometime in the 6th century, it was teased out a little bit more what the Trinity is. It's three persons, one substance. Three persons, one essence. He is God, but he's in three persons. And I encourage you to read it. Just type in, you can read Wikipedia or something. Athanasian Creed. Look it up. It's awesome. Well, last weekend, the youth were at the Keats Retreat, and we talked about the Trinity. And one of the analogies to help us understand this was the pizza analogy and the pizza slice analogy. So pizza slice is like this. So it's a triangle. There's three corners, and it reminds you of the Trinity. Well, the crust is the foundation of it all. So God the Father would be, say, the crust. And then the pepperoni is the spice of life. So that would be the Holy Spirit. And then what do we have left? We have cheese sauce. Cheese sauce. Jesus! Yeah, Jesus. So Jesus Christ, Jesus crust, Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know, it's heresy maybe, but it worked. The youth will never forget the Trinity. Never forget the Trinity. So we learned about the importance of this doctrine. We learned that we need to better understand God and our relationship to Him. And the better we understand the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, we grow more and differently as believers. So Jesus charged his disciples in Matthew 28. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Right? teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he said, in John 14, I'm going away. But who is he sending that would be with us, who would teach us and walk with us and be Christ to us? None other than the Holy Spirit. So today is mainly about, actually, the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, because I think we're a little bit too Victorian. We're too rational. We're too comfortable in the 21st century in Canada. We often, look down on being too emotional, on being too embodied. We kind of ignore this fleshly host. We kind of think of it as being that there's this... Like our soul is somehow encoded on our body, that we're like the way I picture it is maybe that there's like a hard drive, and we think, let's say our body's the hard drive, and often we think that our spirit or our soul is sort of encrypted as code onto this hard drive. Well, no, that's not the image that God gives us. We're actually a holistic being, mind, soul, spirit, body. We're a whole person, and God saved the whole person, and so he saved our emotions too. And one of the ways that show the fruit of the Spirit is growing in the Spirit. So we grow in the Spirit, we show the fruit of the Spirit through our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So let's unpack a little bit. One of the things I want to encourage you to do, even this week, is just to sit still and close your eyes, maybe palms up, and say, Lord, I'm listening. He's speaking all the time. The Holy Spirit is doing a lot of talking. And it doesn't matter if we're 7 or 70. Jesus says that he isn't real to us unless the Spirit reveals him to us. So it's by the Spirit that we even know Jesus. Indeed, okay, some of us have fallen in love with an idea of Christianity. We've fallen in love with an idea of even maybe the Trinity, of faith, of the local church and its mission. We love the idea, its user groups, the fellowship groups, the small groups, and we often even pat ourselves in the back, and we're like, wow, we're doing a great job doing the church stuff. But we only know, for some of us, the idea. We don't know the persons of the Trinity in our hearts. The Bible says that Jesus becomes real to us, or it says in John 14, it says that unless and until Jesus becomes real to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we cannot fully learn to love and obey. People have often said that religion, in quotes, is humanity's attempt to reach to God. Okay, humanity's attempt to reach God, to break through this lesser existence and connect with the divine. While Christianity is God's attempt to reach you. In your very nature, as you are. Meat, flesh, and bone, and spirit in creation. Some of you, maybe without even realizing, have fallen into religion. I've been there. You're kind of hoping and doing and believing all the right things, but it's all up here in your head. We've talked about heart, head, and hands. Well, we're very good at the head piece and really great with doing things for Jesus, but often the heart doesn't line up or isn't even maybe touched by what we're doing. So Jesus, in and by the Holy Spirit, he lives in your spirit, in your heart of hearts. But does he fill you to every part? Does he consume you with fire? He's supposed to be giving us power to witness about him. If something's missing, maybe we haven't sat long enough to hear, to listen, and to receive. When you truly know him, Ephesians says in chapter 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's by the power of the Spirit. So have you heard of the story of the seven sons of Sceva? Say that 10 times fast. The seven sons of Sceva. Okay, so Sceva was a high priest. He, at the time, well, it might have been in quotes as well. He was, at least in the story, in Acts 19, he's a high priest. He has seven sons, and these sons were acting kind of as magicians, you could say, exorcists. They were trying to copy Peter and Paul. And those guys were going around and casting out demons and healing the sick. And these guys wanted that authority and that power because they were part of this religious structure and they wanted to be seen and to be noticed and to be important. And so what did they do? Well, they went around trying to cast out demons and they were saying things like, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. Doesn't that sound a little off to you? In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, we don't know him or preach him, but this should work, right? This incantation. And what happened? Well, this demon-possessed guy beat him, all seven of them, just beat him up, bloodied, to the point where their clothes were falling off, and they ran out of the building, and extremely unsuccessful. And it was But before that, what did the demon actually say? Does anybody remember? He says, yeah, he's like, Jesus, I know. Paul, I'm familiar with. And there's a difference between those Greek words. He's like, Jesus, oh, I know Jesus. And Paul, I'm quite familiar with Paul. I recognize him. But who are you? You know, he's like, by what authority are you operating in? Why? I mean, they were using the right words. They were using the right it was theologically, yeah, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. It's a true statement. But did they know Jesus? Did they know the Jesus that they were trying to use to exorcise these demons? No, they didn't know Jesus. And that's the difference. Jesus I know, Paul I've heard about, but who are you? Life will beat you up when you don't know Jesus. Your authority as a believer doesn't come from what you know. It comes from who you know. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. He's witnessed to you by the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus even said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So your verbal confession of faith and repentance, they're acts of your conversion. But your sanctification, your growth, the Holy Spirit is who makes that clearly evident to us all. There should be fruit. He is gone. Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit and the idea of God has gone from here to here. It's an analogy, I realize, but it's this far, but it seems so hard, doesn't it? You are a full-bodied person called to live a full-bodied, Holy Spirit-filled life in service to Him. And one day you're going to have a glorious body like Jesus. Philippians 3 says it. Romans 8 says it. The Holy Spirit doesn't just appeal to your mind. He appeals to your heart, your will, your emotions. So in our passage, John 14, the Holy Spirit makes His home in you. That's in verse 23. He makes His home in you. He makes you see Jesus, verse 19, to know the Father, verse 20, to help you hear the Word. He unplugs your ears, verse 24. He will teach you everything, verse 26. He'll remind you of everything. That's also in verse 26. He can give you that supernatural recall to remember what He's done for you, what He will do for you. God the Spirit will give you peace, verse 27, and He will take trouble and fear from your heart. He reaches to the very core, the very primal core of who He made us to be. Jesus, when He sent the 70 out and they came back, He had 70 disciples, He sent them out two by two by two. And He sent him with nothing, you know. He just said, go with the sandals on your feet and just a tunic, right? And you just go out and whoever welcomes you in, go in and eat with them and make sure you heal the sick. And so they come back and they're like, oh my goodness, we've been preaching the gospel and people are coming, you know, getting saved and we're casting out demons and healing people. And Jesus, He's just so excited. He's so full of joy. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, even Jesus. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, it says in Luke 10, 21. And He said, and then He starts praying. I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Interesting choice of words. I have an infant. She's very cute. Her name is Maya. She's 3 months old. She's cuddly and cute, but she's also human, and she has human bodily functions. She is very primal in that way, very raw. beautiful, but so simple, so innocent. And that's the image that Jesus is trying to give here. Thank you, Father, that you didn't just speak to them here. You got them here. You got them in the full-bodied experience of what it means to live out this life of faith. That emotions, they matter. Heart matters. So we often civilize our Christianity. It gets gentrified. It gets civil and neat and domesticated. But we're an emotional people. We're so quick to burst out in frustration when we see an injustice, aren't we? Someone cuts us off on the highway and there's no one else in the car, hopefully, but we're screaming. We shout for joy when the Canucks score in a power play, you know, but how often do we feel free to express our emotions in the Holy Spirit? See, it's okay. King David, he lamented and shouted for deliverance, and he had these imprecatory psalms, they're called, where he's just screaming out and saying, God, where are you? I'm exhausted. Would you give me victory, please, for once? He's like, I've been running for days. And he has these conversations with God on the one hand. On the other hand, he rejoiced. The Bible says he rejoiced and danced so hard that his clothes started to fall off. And he was, and some people despised him for it, you know. And he was free in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantor of your holistic freedom. Mental, physical, and emotional. He is your righteousness, your power for witness in this life and the next. And the enemy can't touch you because God sees himself. The Holy Spirit living in you, according to John 14, you're his child. So when he looks at you, he sees his own image. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That's your down payment is one way of the scripture describes it. Down payment for a future relationship with him in eternity. When God speaks to you, you know, who is doing the communicating? It's the Holy Spirit, the helper and the comforter that he promised. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. This is cool. About sin, because they don't believe in me. They don't realize that I'm here not just to, you know, bring the hammer, but to show grace. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they don't see it. I am the righteous judge. I have the authority over all things. You won't see me any longer because that's who I am. I'm going back to the Father. And then he says, he's going to prove the world. The Holy Spirit will come and prove the world wrong also about judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I won it on the cross. It's done. Death, hell, and the grave have been conquered. And the Holy Spirit is who shows that to us. That's from John 16. So what do we do now? How do we go from here? How do we grow from here? Well, John Piper was asked a question. Good reformed guy. Might not agree with everything he says. I don't either. But his take on this was pretty awesome. He was asked, well, which of the three are we supposed to pray to? Do we pray to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? And he says, well, the pattern in the New Testament, and I agree with him, is to pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit. To pray to the Father in the name and the authority of the Son by the Holy Spirit. And that's how we pray in the Spirit. So Jesus is our access to the Father, possible through his blood, made possible through his blood and righteousness. And that's why we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So he says, in general, pray to the Father, but occasionally to express God's threeness and to show your love for the personhood of the three persons, telling the Spirit and the Son that you love them and that you would like them to come in fullness is a good thing. Those are good prayers. So he says from time to time to say, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. It's not a bad prayer. And Holy Spirit, as we sang in multiple songs this morning, Holy Spirit, fall on us afresh. Grant us a fresh baptism, a fresh filling. He says that's not a bad prayer either. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us. So to say, come Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. That's a good prayer. It's actually an invocation that goes back at least to the second century. with Tertullian, perhaps the first early church father, to use the term Trinity to describe three persons in one. And then, of course, Jesus in Acts 1. What does he say in Acts 1:8? He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses." And so this is, so John Piper goes on, he says this. We're trying to answer the question, what is the heart or the essence of being filled with the Spirit? He says, "I have said that I don't think that the essence of being filled with the Spirit is that new birth, or it's not to be seen simply as a new birth or conversion or being united to the body of Christ, because that is the work of the Spirit, but it's in the text, it's different, it's separate from all of these other fillings, like in Acts 13 where it says the disciples were continually filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit and filled with the work of the Spirit. It's different things. When you come to Christ, it is the work of the Spirit, but then you need to be continually filled to grow and to be sanctified and to be changed. And so Piper says that this, when you become a Christian, born again, converted, united to the body of Christ, that is one baptism done by one Spirit. But he says, going forward though, to be continually filled means you're filled with power for extraordinary ministry. That you are called to do Christ-exalting ministry, and you do that by being filled with the Spirit continually. So we need to learn to wait and ask and receive more of God's presence revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit regularly. It's like date night in marriage. How great is your marriage going to be? Or, you know, or how are your friendships even if you never go out and hang out? You never spend time together. It's like that. We need to spend time with God. And not forget that the Spirit is one of the three. Jesus said in Luke 11, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." The Greek grammar there, it's present tense. It means ask and keep on asking. It means knock and keep on knocking. It means seek. Keep on seeking. Don't stop. We have never arrived, you know, until Jesus comes back and sets up that kingdom. We're still growing. So we do this with bold expectation, filled with the power of the Spirit, glorifying the Father in the name of the Son. So let's learn to tarry. Let's learn to listen. Let's learn to wait long enough, sitting in God's presence, letting Him speak about the here and now, situations you're going through, people you're caring for. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about the deep things of God, who He is. Let Him heal your deepest wounds, stir you to action, and may you shout for joy for the deliverance that you've received in Jesus Christ. And I'll end with this, Ephesians 5. Says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. It is excellent. It is perfect. I can't add to it. I can't take anything away from it. And Lord, I don't want to. It's clear to us that you've had an incredible plan to unite the church together with you by shedding the Spirit abroad in our hearts. We share in identity. We share in presence, we share in ministry. We know the same grace through faith in the Son, in God the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Lord, may we understand the Trinity better. May we understand you better. Each of the persons that we'd worship and praise and exalt, just as we've been instructed through your word. Lord, help us to be filled continually, to spend time with you daily, to let you fill us, to change us, to use us. God, that the fruit of the Spirit would be obvious, and that people would come to faith, that we'd be able to have that power to witness to our friends and neighbors about who you are. That's a great joy that we've received. We want to pass it on. And that's what happens when we spend time with you. We get excited about the things that you get excited about. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today. Bless our time together, the AGM, Lord. And this week, challenge us, Lord, to let you fill our lives completely. In Jesus' name, amen.